To have a big Easter weekend. For the first time in the history of our church, we're going to have, instead of a midweek service that week prior, going to have a Good Friday service on Friday night. And then Saturday evening at 6 o'clock, we'll have a service, an Easter service, which will be mirrored again on Sunday morning. And then, of course, on Sunday morning afterward, we'll have a gigantic Easter egg hunt. And everybody that comes, and all the kids that are, I think, 12 and under, I think, is the thing. It will come, and you can go out and run around until your heart's desire, or at least your bags are full of Easter eggs, and then we'll just enjoy the day together. But I know this, Easter Sunday is different from every Sunday on the calendar. It just is. It's a different spirit in here. I think people's hearts are focused, even people that may be visiting. I think that just the day itself is just different, and it ought to be different. It's the day that we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. And by the way, he didn't swoon in the spirit. He was dead, the Bible says, and buried. And praise God, he rose again. And so we're here and we celebrate. We go to church every Sunday because of that. And we celebrate that resurrection. So I hope that you'll be in prayer for that. We have flyers printed up. We're going to be mailing to much of Morgan Hill. And we still have many, many thousands to pass out. And so when we get those here in a couple of weeks, I'm going to ask you to take them to work and take them around to your neighbors and hand them to your friends and invite them for a wonderful day, and we'll look forward to what God's going to do that day. Tonight, we're going to abbreviate the evening service at 5 o'clock, and we're going to go right into our teen food auction. Now you say, what is that? We auction food, literally. We auction food, some prepared, some not prepared, and we're going to help our teens, at least Lord willing, we're going to help our teens to go to youth conference here in just a month, actually less than a month, and so I hope that you'll come. And you say, well, I don't have anything prepared. Just go and get some bake and break cookies, throw them together, and bring a half a gallon of milk and say, you know what, there's $50. You auction those for $50, and you'll be okay. And we'll do it, and it'll go. Look, we've seen stranger things. Lumpia rolls going for $200, like three of them. No, I mean, there was a lot of them, but it really is a great time. We have a good time. It's fun, and we raise a lot of money for our teens to be able to go. And they need our help. They really do, and their parents need our help. And so pray about coming tonight. Even better, pray about making something. And if you're going to make it, you might as well be edible. And so make it good enough for someone else to eat. And I won't go too far down that road. But bring some stuff. We'll put it all out here. Everybody will get a chance to come. And we have bidding paddles. We're like official around here now. Bidding paddles. And some of you are very sophisticated at your bidding, i.e. Brother Matthew is extremely sophisticated at his bidding now, as he's done it for so many years. Some of you are still getting the hang of it, and you like whack people on accident, but no matter, it's good practice. So come tonight, and you'll get a paddle, and Brother Keene will probably buy everything and then give it all away, all right? And so anyway, Matthew chapter 16, it's good to see you this morning. I'm thankful to be in God's house, and I'm thankful to be here with you. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Just a few verses. As we consider the road to Calvary, and as I said earlier, we're going to follow the Lord's steps, not every step, but we're going to take snapshots of his life from this passage in Scripture, and we're going to follow it all the way to Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to take little glimpses of his ministry, and we're going to do our best with the Lord's help to draw out some truths that should help us. And this really is the foundation for all of it. And so we'll look at it here this morning. Matthew chapter 16, notice with me if you will, beginning down in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or at least one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, now, who's the them? You have to go back up to verse 13 and understand he's addressing the disciples. And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ." "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and Lord, I don't ever want to make prayer redundant or rote, but we sure do love you, and we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the Bible this morning, and we thank you that it is absolutely true, and we don't have to guess about it. We can stand on it. As we open it up, I pray that you'd give your people understanding, Lord, that you'll open hearts and do a work in us. I pray that your spirit would have liberty. I pray that you would give me, Lord, the words that you would have me to say, and you would simply make me a vessel and help me to get out of the way, the Holy Spirit. That you would have liberty, that your word again would have free course amongst us, that you would be glorified and honored. Bless, I pray this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. At this point in the Lord's ministry, he has kept a very demanding schedule, making long journeys to meet the needs of people in various places, holding debates with his critics, all the while dealing with the crowds that pressed upon him continually, asking questions, making demands. These kinds of demands would be taxing to any one of us, and certainly we understand that. In our text, we find the Lord on somewhat of a retreat, if you will, with his disciples in a place called Caesarea Philippi. It was a city originally created as really kind of a memorial or a tribute to Caesar. And it is here, which is a beautiful place. Actually, I think we have a map of where it's located in Israel. If you see the middle dot there, or the big dot down at the bottom, says the Dead Sea. The little blue dot up there looks like kind of Lake Tahoe, is really the Sea of Galilee. North of that, along that green Jordan Valley, you'll see Dan, and then you'll see the red dot that says Caesarea Philippi. At least some of you will if you have binoculars. Caesarea Philippi is a beautiful place. It's just short, or it's along the Damascus Road there. And it is here, above the Galilee, which is where the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias and all those places are, above, just at the foot of Mount Hermon, that Jesus takes his disciples and makes kind of a getaway retreat and for this time, about 10 days or so. And here, Jesus withdrew to be alone with them because he was facing the end very soon. It would be at Caesarea Philippi that the Lord himself would reveal and teach his disciples concerning his deity and concerning his church and concerning, of course, his approaching and impending death. The present passage is one then of the most one of the most dramatic revelations ever made, and it comes on the heels of one of the most demanding questions ever asked, where Jesus asked the question directly to his followers, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, it is a demanding question because the answer given determines where a person is going to spend eternity, either with God in heaven or apart from God in hell. Now, with that kind of importance resting on the answer of one question, I can state emphatically today, I am so grateful that God has given us a book with the answer in it. I'm so thankful that I don't have to guess. I'm so grateful that I don't have to stand before God and go, I didn't ever know. I'm so thankful that he has sovereignly preserved his word for us so that we can look into it and say, man, I know the answer to that question. I know who Jesus is. And I hope that you do, by the way. As we begin this new study, I want us to consider the answer to the question, though, who is Jesus Christ? And I want you to take your outlines this morning and notice three consequential responses to that question that the Lord asked that day. Whom say ye that I am? First of all, I want you to notice, number one in your notes, the public response to Jesus. The public's response to Jesus. The Bible says, when Jesus came in verse 13 into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, notice the phrase very carefully, whom do men say that I am? Do you see that? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, Jesus Christ was the greatest preacher and teacher of all time. He was the greatest that ever lived, and guided by the Holy Spirit of God, he asks the disciples a question of what other people are saying about his identity. Whom do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? And I want you to notice just a couple of things briefly. First of all, I want you to notice that they, letter A, they left out the carnal. They completely left out what some people were saying. Some people had called Jesus a wine bibber, which is another word for a drunk and a glutton because of the company that he kept. Just because he ate and fellowshipped and desired to minister with people who were gluttons, eating too much in excess, and then also were just drinking too much in excess, they labeled him for his company that he came. Others said that he was demon-possessed. as he cast out demons. Some would say, well, he's just casting out demons by Beelzebub or the prince of demons. He's doing that by demon's sake, and he must have a demon himself. And so they left out the portion of what some people said. Others had said he was demon-possessed. So they didn't say, listen, all of what had been said. Would you agree? I mean, here they didn't reveal all, which, by the way, just for the record, their silence on negatives serves as a great lesson. It really does. I don't have to utter all my mind. In fact, the Bible says only the fool utters all of his mind, but they left out the carnal. Secondly, they did list the confused, however. They did go ahead and say, well, we're not going to say everything to the Lord. By the way, Jesus already knew what they said, okay? But he wanted to know, what do you know about what people are saying? And so they listed the confused. The Bible says here that there were those who thought that Jesus was John the Baptist, probably because of his strong preaching against sin and for the truth. Even Herod was convinced, man, I killed John the Baptist myself because he told me that I was an adulterer and that I shouldn't have my brother's wife. And so he beheaded him, the Bible says, and took his head and sent it to his disciples. And so even Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. So it says, some say that you're John the Baptist, verse 14. Others thought that he was Elijah. Why? Well, because of all the miracles that he had performed, but also because of his fearless rebuke of the hypocrites that were sitting in high, pious places. Some said that he was Elijah. Now, other people said, well, you know, Jesus has a compassionate heart. He's probably Jeremiah reincarnate. He's got tears and he has compassion on people. And some others even said, well, he's just another prophet. He's just one of the prophets. Now, one thing is clear. I think you have this in your notes. One thing is clear. We can never make a true decision about Jesus Christ by taking a poll of what people say. You can never do that. And so those answers, by the way, that we find in Scripture are largely what we find in public today. Do you realize that 92% of all Americans believe that Jesus Christ was a real person? About 87% of the younger generation, Generation X and Z, are about 87% believe that he was even real. Now think about this. 92% believe that Jesus Christ was real. 56% believe that he was actually God in the flesh. Oh, but it gets worse. Only 26% believe that he was just a religious leader. 17%, well, I'm really not sure what he was. Now here's crazy. Perhaps the most tragic statistic within our borders is the percentage of Americans who believe not only that Jesus was real, but only 24% believe strongly that he lived a sinless life. Now, how is that even possible? To me, it just seems so weird. It seems so paradoxical. Yes, Jesus was real, but he wasn't God. Yes, Jesus was real, but he didn't live a sinless life. 28% believe somewhat that he could have possibly lived a sinless life. 31%, on the other hand, strongly disbelieve. One-third of Americans say, no way, Jesus sinned. He's just like us. By the way, if that's true, we're all in a great big mess. Now, and yet of all of that, 62% of Americans testify that they have made a personal commitment to a non-sinless, non-God Jesus Christ. To me, that's just confusing. I don't know about you. But that tells me that a lot of people living around us are still confused about who Jesus really is. See the public's response. Secondly, I want you to see Peter's response to Christ. Now, Jesus here in verse 13 says, look, I want to know who men say that I, the Son of Man, am. Well, then they tell him. But then he narrows the field and he says in verse 15, but I want to know what you think. Notice what it says. But whom say ye that I am? Now here the Lord forces the disciples to make a personal decision. Regardless of what the population says about me, I want to know what you think personally about me. And we see Peter that speaks out of very clearly. Notice what he says. The Bible says, and I love it, Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can we make that statement together? Ready? Begin. Thou art the Son of the living God. And I believe that's the way he said it. Letter A, I think there's some conviction in that response. I personally, when I read that passage, I don't see Peter hesitating. I think there was some conviction. This was more than just mental assent for Peter. God had done a work in Peter's heart, as we'll see here in just a little bit. And Peter confessed to what he knew. Someone said between verdict and confession, therein lies the religious experience. What God had done in Peter's heart confirmed the answer of what Jesus was asking. I want to know who you say. And when everyone else decided, let me just think about it before I say, he spoke up. You could say a lot about Peter's impetuousness and unwillingness to think before he spoke, but he got it right this time. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. By the way, he didn't wait for the consensus of the group before he answered. He didn't say, hey, John, I want to know, what do you think about Jesus? He didn't go to his brother Andrew, who, by the way, said, look, he's the Messiah. We found the Messiah. So from the very conversion of Peter, he believed. He didn't go over to Thomas. Thomas, what do you think? Well, unless, I don't know. I mean, the verdict is still out. We don't really know yet who he is. He didn't take a consensus. He didn't allow the modern day Pharisee or religious people to say, this is who he said. By the way, they didn't believe who he was. He didn't look around. He just said, here's who you are. To me, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was some conviction there. Secondly, I want you to remember the conception of the response. Now, he speaks out here in verse 16 and answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona. Watch this. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my whom? My Father, which is in heaven. You see, Peter's confession was more than just weighing the facts. Every time Jesus said something, every time Jesus did something, God was bearing witness to the truth and the grace that was coming from Jesus. The Bible says that God the Father had revealed it unto him. He was convicted in his opinion of who Jesus was, in what he believed to be right, in the doctrine of the deity of Christ, because God had said, that's my Son. He had put his stamp of approval. By the way, that's the way you know Jesus is who he is. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, listen, but by the Holy Ghost. I know Jesus Christ is my only hope and Savior for my sin and for the sins of mankind, because God has revealed it to me through his word by the precious Holy Spirit of God. Amen. I want you to notice that no one comes to any right conclusion about Jesus Christ on their own. They don't. Well, you can say, well, this is my conclusion. How did you come there? Because in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I cannot pursue God except God draw me. Except he show me, this is the light in the darkness. Go to the light. Come to me. Then and only then can I pursue him by faith. It always is a work of God in their heart. So we see the conviction of the response. We see the conception of the response. Thirdly, and it may not be a big deal to you, but I want you to see the commendation of the response. And this is just wonderful to me. This may seem small in the eyes of some people, but to me, it's a very big thing, an important thing, because the blessing of God in my life is a big thing. The Bible says in verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him. Now, by the way, anybody could have spoken up, but Peter did. And so the blessing was not on everybody. It was on Peter. Notice what he said. Blessed art thou. He asked the question to the ye. That was the personal in everybody. But now he's narrowed it. Blessed art thou. And there's no doubt in anybody's mind when they read verse 17 to whom Jesus is speaking. You know who it is. Blessed art thou. Look at Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father in heaven. Joy comes from the blessing of God. And that blessing is reserved, listen carefully, for people who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in pursuit of God himself. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in ways. What is it saying? The Lord knows that our belief, listen carefully, about Jesus Christ will have a direct effect on our life. He knows. Peter, because you're saying this, it's going to affect where you go. It's going to affect what you do. It's going to affect what you say. And I'm telling you, that's how you have my blessing. You're starting right. And nobody else said it. Man, if I were one of the disciples, I'd have been like, oh, I missed out. Here's the great part. Anyone else could have still spoken up. Anyone else could have said, Lord, I want that blessing. I want to be like Peter. That's what I want, but they could have said that. Any one of them could have said, Lord, I believe too. I believe too. Now we know later that they did. But the fact of the matter is, Peter's the one that spoke up, and Peter's the one that got the blessing. Let me ask you a question. Is God blessing on your life because of what you know Jesus to be? Oh, it's huge. The Lord knows our belief that it's going to take us on a path, and that path is leading to the favor of God. Thirdly, or fourthly, I want you to see the commission to the response. Now, this is huge, and to be honest, there are a lot of passages in Scripture that I still don't fully understand, and I pray that God give me understanding and wisdom every day. But this is one of those passages that are probably, if I took a poll here this morning, would be puzzling to the majority of us. Notice what it says. It says in verse 18, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, let me say first and foremost, and I've said this many times in our church, but Peter was not the first pope. Okay? He was not the first pope. He is not saying, thou art Peter, and on you, that rock, I'm going to build my church. That's not what he's saying. The two Greek words, Petro and Petros, Petra and Petros, in this passage, mean Peter, a little stone, and he's speaking to the foundation. In Ephesians, the Bible says that the church was built, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, was laid on the foundation of the apostles, okay? And then everybody saved after that is building, that's the church. Now, he's saying, you are a little stone. I'm changing your name to Peter, a little stone. And on this rock, the large stone, the great cornerstone, the stumbling block of offense if you don't believe in who I am. That's what I'm building my church on, Peter. Not you. Listen, on me. So that no one can look at a man and say that that's man-made. The church is God-made because Jesus said it was. Now, that's not the point. Let me get to the point. Some of you look confused, so I thought I'd straighten that out this morning. Look at verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And here's the statement that's sometimes a little confusing. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this passage is really about applying God's word to people. And it's given to all of the disciples. Now, here certainly it's given to Peter. But in Matthew 18:18, it's given to all of the disciples of God. Because there it's talking about the church and the authority of the church. In Jesus' day, the Jews spoke themselves of binding and loosing. That is when a rabbi would forbid something and when he would permit something. The Greek phrase indicates something that we know already very clearly. Now, let me say it in a different way and see if this is not something you go, oh, that totally makes sense. Whatsoever you forbid on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. Well, that makes sense. Whatsoever you permit on earth must be what is already permitted in heaven. Now let's read it again. The Bible says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You could argue, shall already be loosed in heaven. Here's my point. This reveals a stewardship of the truth. Now follow me just for a minute. I'm not supposed to dilute it. I'm not supposed to change it to make me comfortable. I'm simply supposed to follow it. Now, here's what one commentator said. Jesus did not say that God would obey what they did on earth. That doesn't even make sense. But that they should do on earth whatever God had already willed in heaven. The statement, this is powerful. The church does not get man's will done in heaven. It obeys God's will on earth. Now we understand. Whatever God has already permitted in heaven is what you're going to permit on earth. If you're going to be wise. And whatsoever is bound in heaven, whatsoever is not, whatsoever is withheld in heaven, that's what you're going to do if you want to be right. And so I don't say, now, Lord, I've bound this, so now you're bound to bind it. We don't say that. That would be ridiculous. Why? Because that would be imposing my will on God's will. And yet, isn't there a spectrum of people in the realm of Christianity that gives sanction to that which God has already not sanctioned. We live in a world where people are given over to teachers because they have itching ears. They want something other than the cold, hard truth. And instead, they've given themselves over to this warm soup. I said, no, this is way more soothing. This is way more easy. It's more palatable to me. It makes me feel better. Everybody loves to drink a good cup of soup when they're sick. But sometimes we need the truth. God says, hey, I just want you to understand this. The Lord Jesus expects his church to do more than simply hear the words. He wants us to be doers of those words. A steward of the truth, by the way, has committed his life to the fulfilling of it. Jesus came, said, look, I've not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill the law. I'm committed to it. And whatever is already bound in heaven, that's what you're going to do. Now, you could argue, well, why did God make it come out that way? Well, we can argue that when we get to heaven. But you and I both know it makes sense. I'm never going to manipulate God to get my way. I'm never going to do that. So it would be foolish to say, well, you know, Peter, he's the leader of everything, and whatever Peter says, well, you know, there's a lot of religion today that does and says and believes a lot of things that is contrary to that book, contrary to the teaching that Jesus has said, I'm the only way, I'm the only truth, and no man's going to get to the Father but by me, not by anybody else. So Peter's response is the right response. It's the blessed response, but it's a response that was courted in his heart by the Holy Spirit of God. We see the public's response, Peter's thirdly, and really the most importantly this morning is our personal response. Our personal response to Jesus Christ. Now, what the Lord wants to know from you this morning is, whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? You see, all of us are faced with the same question today because the answer determines where we go when we die. I spoke to a man the other day. He was Yugoslavian, old-time Yugoslavian, left Yugoslavia from communism and came here. And he found out I was a pastor, and he goes, you're probably a conservative. I was like, what? I met you like 30 seconds ago, and you're already asking me what my affiliation is? And he said, are you a moderate or a right wing? I said, I'm a pastor. And he made this statement as he was flippantly going through a dialogue of which I couldn't hardly follow. He made this statement, well, you know, pretty soon we're all going to die and then nothing. I just let it go and I stood there for a while and I went and got a track and I said, no, actually, that's not true. I said, I'm a pastor and I believe there is something after we die. And I don't want to give you this track. No, you keep it. I said, Mr. Chicha, I don't want to keep it. I want you to keep it. And I said, look, if you're not going to read it, I won't go. I won't read it. I said, look, then just promise me you won't throw it away. And he took it. Now, what does God want from Mr. Chicha, who was raised in a very traditional, orthodox place? He says to him, listen, in spite of what you think you know or what you've been taught, I want to know personally, what do you believe about me? Do you believe that I'm your only hope? Or do you think there's another way? Do you think someone else is going to help you to get to me, to help you to get to God? Or do you think you can bypass me altogether? God wants to know. Because based on what that man does with Jesus is going to dictate where he goes when he dies. And the same is true for everyone sitting in this room. It determines, by the way, not just our eternal destiny, it also determines our obedience. What we do with Jesus Christ also determines our witness. And how we reach out to others who do not believe. This week, in the safest country in all of the world, in 2017, New Zealand had a total murder rate in the entire country for 365 days of 27. And in one day, 49 people dead, 47 people injured. All because they were Islamic. And the man that committed the crime believed in the purge. They're breeding more than we are. We've got to balance the scales. Now listen to me. As much as I disagree with Islam, 49 people punched an eternal ticket. They are gone. There is no more hope for them. But there is for you. What we do with Jesus Christ matters. Our response will be based on one of two things. First of all, it could be based on the world's speculation of Jesus Christ. The world's speculation. And let me first say that the world is still confused about Jesus. And they're doing an amazing job, by the way, of propagating their speculation. I have a few slides to share with you. Judaism says that there were no more prophets after Malachi. Malachi was the last and final prophet, so Jesus, though he was a good man, could not be anything remotely close to a prophet. Islam says that Jesus is one of God's highest ranked prophets, but he is neither the incarnation of God nor his son. That's what Islam believes. The Baha'i faith says that Jesus is one of many reflective manifestations of God, and we reject that divinity was contained in just one body. Buddhism takes no particular view on Jesus, some believing that he survived crucifixion and later moved to India, where he lived and died under the name of Yuz Asaph. When I read that, I said to myself, that is one of the most ridiculous things I have ever read in my entire life. But now, wait. That's only because I've read the Bible. There are people that you live around that haven't. So what do they say? Well, you know, all of them say the same thing. This tells you that they don't. They basically all are good. They basically all go to the same place. No, they don't. Scientology includes Jesus as a good teacher, such as Buddha. And they do not believe in Jesus' atonement for man's sins. According, in fact, to L. Ron Hubbard, that great genius, I quote, "Man is basically good, but he could not attain expression of this until now. Nobody but the individual could die for his own sins. To arrange things otherwise was to keep man in chains." Can I just say this? I'm thankful I don't have to die for my sins. I'm so thankful. I feel so sorry for the people that I have watched over the globe that self-flagellate. And they do their best to atone for themselves. I'm so thankful Jesus did the atoning for me. Mormonism believes Jesus Christ to be the brother of Satan and the physical offspring of God the Father and Mary. They deny his deity and the necessity for salvation through him. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ was God's first creation and deny his deity. They believe the archangel Michael to be the Word in John 1, and the personification of wisdom in Proverbs 8 was Jesus only in his pre-human existence. I'm just simply saying what is unbelievable is that I have spoken to many people who have no religious affiliation or background that believe the same things. He was just a man, and he was just a teacher. He was just, well, how can you account for this? Well, I don't really know how to account. And what they're really saying is I don't want to account. Causes me to remember that they all believe from the same source, the father of all lies. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to believe the world's speculation about who Jesus is? Does your life reflect these opinions of Jesus Christ? Are you living under the world's speculation of Jesus Christ? Because if it's all the same to you, I would much rather let her be live under God's revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to let God be true. Listen, let God be true, Peter said, and every man a what? A liar. Watch. Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John 1:41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. John 1:49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Now listen to me very carefully. Why is this so important to talk about the deity and the importance of Jesus Christ? Because if Christ should not be the Son of God, he is not a good or a great man. You say, why? He is the worst deceiver and the biggest hoax to ever arrive on the world scene because he claimed to be the Son of God and the God of righteousness, and he built his following on that claim. If Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, then every true follower of his is living a dream world of a false hope and denying himself many of the world's goods. We might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He's also teaching a deceptive lie to others. That makes me the chief liar. If Christ should not be the Son of God, then he is not worth following. And that's what conviction says. He either is the only hope from heaven and the living Son of God, and there is only one Savior, or he is the greatest liar and the biggest hoax of all time. Now, I'm either going to live under one of two assumptions. One is speculation based on ignorance. The other one is truth from God. So where God places a period, let no man put a question mark, and scripturally emphatically declares Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is exactly whom he claimed to be. Come and see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Christ? John 6:69. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 10. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Listen carefully. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Now, so why do you get so excited and so passionate, Pastor, about who Jesus is and the only hope? Because eternity weighs in the balance. And there are people living with you and related to us that are dying without that hope. And if we don't believe it, who's going to tell them? Not going to get it from the world. They're not going to get it from somebody else walking this slow carrying briefcases that go up to their door and knock on the door and wait for you to come. They're not going to get it from them. Now let me say this. I've been to Caesarea Philippi. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. Though sometimes I wished that I lived in Jesus' day, though sometimes I wished it would have been awesome to be just related to the disciples and somehow been in that group, we are far more privileged than the disciples today because Christ has already completed his ministry. He has died, listen to me, for your sin. Well, I don't know that I've ever done anything wrong. I mean, I've never killed anybody, so that's the measurement of righteousness. So apparently, in spite of the fact that 787 people have been pardoned from death row by our great governor, Gavin Newsom. Thank you. I try to forget those things that really don't matter. But anyway, though they've been pardoned, that's the standard. Apparently, everybody else that's not on death row, nobody that's ever killed anybody, that's the standard. Not according to God. But how many people do you know say, well, as long as I don't do this, do this, and do that, then I'm going to go to heaven. Let me ask you a question. How can God be holy and just if he makes exceptions for what you believe? He can't. That's why I get so passionate about it. He's died for your sin and for the sins of the world. He's risen from the grave. And he's awaiting for your answer to the question. So that he can come into your life and bring you the joy and the blessing that comes from being part of God's family. Because you've got to be born into that family. You know the crazy thing is, I was not born a Christian, and neither were you. Nobody has ever been born a Christian. Hey, come on now, I've been born in the United States of America. I'm from the South. No. I could argue, but I'm from the North, or I'm from the West. We could argue direction. Look, if you want to get, let's just get the lineage out. Paul said, look, if there's anybody here that's blameless, it's me. I lived a Pharisee. I followed all the law. Listen to me. There is nobody sitting under the sound of my voice that has followed the law of God to perfection. We've all sinned and come far short of that glory, the glory of God. But praise the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God didn't say whoever keeps my law. He didn't say whoever gives the most money is most faithful to do all these list of things. Then, no. He said, what are you going to do with Jesus? The most important question answered in Jesus' ministry was right here at Caesarea Philippi. Who do you say Jesus is? Now, if you've already answered that question, then the Lord wants you in on his plan to save others. Because that's the whole point. Are you in? Well, isn't it enough, Pastor, that I have repented of my sin and God saved me and I read the Bible once? Well, no, that's not true. I read part of the Bible once. Isn't it enough that I'm here? No. But you said I don't have to do anything to get saved. That's exactly right. You don't have to do anything to get saved. I don't do in order to be saved. I do because I am. man, I want to do more. Everybody here, if we took inventory, would say, man, if God did all that for me, and if Jesus was so careful to be so just plain about this truth, then I should be. I should be that plain. I should be willing to tell someone. I should be willing at least to live a right example. I should be willing to shut my mouth when I should and speak when I should. So is your life a product of what you believe about Jesus or what? Whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? How we answer that question is everything, whether we're lost or saved. Father, we love you and we thank you for the truth. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, this is an extremely unpopular and many would say an irrelevant message in the 21st century. And yet I can think of not one that is more important. To settle the fact that Jesus is our only hope. He is the one and only Son of the living God, God manifest in the flesh. And you came so that not only we would answer that question, Lord, we would help others to answer the same. God, people are lost and they're struggling because they've been taught a non-truth. They've been misguided, and Lord, there's so much to be said about how bright the light is, and yet so many are repelled by it. Would you please help us not only to shine it, help us, Lord, to come to it. Lord, if there's people here today that are lost and they need to be saved, would you please do the work in their heart that you've done in us and in Peter? God, for those of us that are saved, this is the season where we celebrate the greatest day that changed the destiny for billions of people in the eons of time. May we not just celebrate it on Easter, but may we live it every single day. Today, help us to relive the gospel. Today, help us to recommit to living in remembrance. And God, I pray that you'd be glorified. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a personal question. If you died this morning, since none of us know when that hour or minute is, are you 100% sure that you'd be in heaven? Do you know only Jesus personally to be your Savior? Are you 100% sure that your sins are forgiven, that you have made the reservation in heaven, and you have a blessed assurance Jesus is your sweet and precious Savior? If that's your testimony this morning, would you just lift your hand up so I could just recognize that? I know without a shadow of a doubt if I died right now, I'd be in heaven because of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Could you just lift that hand up? Can I just see it here this morning? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is my Savior. Unashamedly, here is my hand. I believe that Christ is my only hope. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Praise the Lord for that. And you ought to praise the Lord for that. And it ought to humble all of us. Maybe you're here this morning and you couldn't raise your hand, or you didn't raise your hand. And I wonder this morning if you'd be willing to say, you know, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand or I didn't, but I sure would like to. I would love to have somebody take the Bible and show me from Scripture how I could know that Jesus is my Christ, that I could be saved. If that's you, would you let me pray for you? Would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down and let me pray for you? Pastor, here's my hand. I see that hand. Thank you for being honest. Anybody else? Nobody looking around. Pastor, here's my hand. Anybody else? All I want to do is pray for you. That's all. Pastor, here's my hand. Anybody else? Would you pray for me? Anybody? In a moment, I'm going to pray. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to pray. And I pray that every Christian would take really just inventory and look back and into your life and say, man, if I believe this, why aren't I acting on it? What am I doing that portrays the fact that I believe that Jesus Christ is my only hope? And take this as the beginning, again, a new mercy on Sunday morning, and go into life with a renewed zeal for what you know about Jesus. You know the truth. Now, when we stand and when we pray, well, Christians are doing that. If you're here and you don't know Jesus that way, you don't know what happens to you when you die, I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to give an invitation. That is a public invitation for people to come forward. I'll take a man with a man and a lady with a lady, and we'll take the Bible, and we'll show you from God's word how you can be saved. Man, I still get chills when I think about the churches I've been in where I have, when I heard that, I never heard it like that before, and I thought, man, that's awesome. People get to be saved today. And I want you to think of it that way. I want you to think of what happens to you when you die. How convinced are you that if you died right now, that your way is the right way, even though it may argue against God's way? And I wonder today if you'd reconcile that. All you gotta do is repent. What's that mean? Change your mind. Okay, I see the truth now. I don't wanna believe a lie. I wanna follow the truth. I wanna get saved. Did you know when you do that, that God saves you? Whosoever confesseth that Jesus is the Christ, that he risen from the dead, shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. Now what a great day. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we come before you now during this time, and I just want to say thanks. Thank you. Thank you for giving us the name Jesus. Thank you for giving us this title, the Christ. Thank you for giving us, Lord, really his deity, the Son of the living God. And Lord, based on who you are, we want to come before you this morning and just declare our dependence upon you. We want to share our gratitude and say thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for saving us. God, for every Christian here, I pray that we would live up to our privileges as joint heirs together with Christ. And yet, Lord, for those of us that are here this morning, for those that are here that are lost, would you help them? Lord, this one that's raised their hand, would you encourage them? Would you draw them? Would you help them to be saved today? Lord, would you just solidify and ratify in the hearts of everyone here that what has been spoken from your word is absolute truth. And Lord, it is so important that we let you be true and that we let our lives be directed and disseminated by that truth. I just pray today that you'd help this one and help all of us to live by that truth. Change our lives for Jesus' sake, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, say, Pastor, I'm saved. I just need to rethink my life about what it means to be a follower, a believer in Christ. This invitation is for you, but also for those that are lost. You want to be saved today? I would love to show you how. I can't save you. This church doesn't save you. No religion can save you, but Jesus can. And we want to help you do that. If you'd like to, you can meet me right down here in a moment. No one's looking around. No one's trying to find out who's doing what and why are they this or whatever. We're just here to try to help people. We're here to try to encourage Christians to keep going and see sinners saved. And so I pray that Brother Lee begins to sing, that you'll step out and you'll make the right decision and you'll get saved today. As he sings, as God moves, you come right now.